figured out we're going to talk about God's love a little bit today. And just the limitless, amazing depth of his love and his grace towards us. And as I was thinking about this week, it got me thinking about how we try to discern love in human ways. Because that's perhaps one of the easiest ways that we can begin to approach the idea of love, is taking something that we're relatively familiar with, perhaps, and then trying to understand a little bit more. Someone said to me once that people won't remember the exact words that you said to them, but they would remember how those words made them feel. And that got me thinking about my teachers growing up. And I don't know if you can recall a teacher in your life that perhaps had the greatest positive impact on your life. I mean, I can remember the teacher that I was terrified of. Okay? But I can also remember one that impacted me very positively. And the thing that I remember about that is that they really cared. They took time with me. I felt understood. I felt loved. I felt listened to. And I don't remember anything that they said. But I remember walking away from that relationship with them feeling more complete than I did before. Maybe we try to compare the love of God to romantic love. You know, that only goes so far, I don't have to tell you. Right? You look at all the love songs out there. There's an awful lot of them. You can probably have one-liners from the songs pop into your head right now. Your favorite love song pops on the radio or something like that. But those approaches to understanding God's love also fall short, don't they? Because God's love for us is not a romantic love in the same way that two people love each other. Maybe we think about love in terms of the love of a parent. Well, that only works if you had a really amazing, loving relationship with your parents. Not everybody has. For some folks, their relationship with their parents... Stop it. No. For some folks, their relationship with their parents was a source of hurt and pain in their life. And so, to think about God as a loving parent is a hard one to do. All these human ways of trying to understand God's love come apart somewhere. And that's because we're trying to understand something that is spiritually discerned by using the limited human tools that we have. We sing about God's love, we read about God's love, you can flip through the hymnal, and probably if you open up one spot in the hymnal and just point, there's going to be something in that hymn about God's love. We're very familiar, I hope, with the gospel story, and almost so familiar with it that, okay, yeah, Jesus came. I hope it never becomes that way for us, though. I hope it never becomes something that we just are so familiar with that we dismiss it in that way. Jesus is always pointing to his Father all throughout his earthly ministry. If you want to know God, you can know him through me. If you want to know what the Father says and what the Father thinks and what the Father does, look at me, Jesus is saying. And Jesus wants to be approachable. He's using parables. He's using these little descriptors in the gospel lesson today to help us understand a little bit more about the nature of God and about his love for us. And he speaks in down-to-earth ways that people would understand, right? So he's talking about sheep, very common in those days. You know, there were lots of shepherds, lots of folks had sheep. It was a measurement of wealth and whatnot. Everybody had, you know, something like that for the most part out in the countryside, or had access to at least understanding what that was about. And he's talking about finding a coin, right? Talking about scrambling around, searching the house, turning it upside down to find one lost silver coin. Those are things that would have been relatable for the people of the day, and perhaps they are to us too, to some degree. So, the lost coin is really a beautiful, beautiful image of it. sweeping, looking for things, turning the house upside down. Anybody who's ever lost their car keys can identify with this. Right? I once searched the whole house for my car keys and I had them in my back pocket. So, I don't know. Right? It's awful. I even took a razor knife to the bottom of the couch trying to find them because I thought maybe they fell out of my pocket and made it even lighter. I am right. I had to have them.
So,
I sat down.
Oh my goodness!
What's that? No. This past week, we had the chance to go to an outdoors sort of conference convention thing with the kids, and they had something called the coin scramble. They laid out a tarp, they dumped out a whole thing of pine shavings, and then they buried coins in it. And you want to see 20 kids just about kick each other in the head to get coins. And I thought it was interesting that we have this gospel reading in the lectionary this week, and I watched those kids go after those coins with such fervor, and man, they wanted them badly. There were gold coins and little, or not real gold, but you know, the dollar coins and quarters and things like that. And at the end, even when they thought they'd had them all, someone went through with a metal detector just to try to find the rest of them. They searched diligently for these coins, and it was a beautiful image of how much they valued that. How much God loves and values us. And not just us as if there were 100 of us, like there were 100 coins or whatever thrown into that pile. But if there were just one of you, one of us, God would have done the same thing that he did in Christ. You've all heard that said before, but I don't know if it ever sinks in. Just one of us. There's only one human in order to restore a relationship. God in Christ would have come. Just one coin caused that person to turn the house upside down to try to find it, and God would have done the same. What about the sheep? Leave 99 to save one? That's crazy. Gonna leave all those sheep unattended? You know, what if the wild animals come? We don't have the same understanding, perhaps, of that here, unless you're a farmer who's had, you know, maybe some calves be born or some lambs be born and then had coyotes come in and wreak havoc in your flock or your herd, which happens here and there, mostly in northern Vermont from time to time. But you know, for the shepherd to leave and go after the one is a beautiful image, because many of us probably would have cut our losses and said, well, I've got 99, that's pretty good. 1% loss in any kind of business endeavor, I'll take that all day. But that's not what Jesus is saying is the nature of God. He's saying that for just one, he will leave and risk everything and sacrifice everything to come for that one. If only we could really grasp the love of God, it would absolutely change our lives. And we just fail when we try to understand through human eyes. The love of God is unconditional. In our human relationships, we might think our love is unconditional, but boy, stuff can definitely come against that and chip away at it, can't it? If someone's really irritating, or they keep doing the same thing that they said they're not going to do anymore, and you want to love them and you're trying to love them, but they keep hurting you and they keep failing, at some point, do you ever come to the end of it? Many people do. God never does. It's hard for us to fathom. Doesn't matter what you've done or what you've said or thought, you can't put God off. We as humans might come to the end, but God never does. Romans chapter 8 is a beautiful passage of scripture. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. God's love is unconditional. It's also unending. There is no limit to what God will do to love you. The gospel lesson today shows that, leaving the 99 for the one, overturning the house for the one lost coin. It's an everlasting love. Corrie ten Boom said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." If ever there was a person who was speaking from a place of knowing a deep pit and seeing where God's love can find us, it's Corrie ten Boom. Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." My tape measure was sacrificed today to show that. As high as the heavens are, as distant and as massive as any of that is, God's love is greater still. God's love is unconditional. It's unending. It's also unrelenting. God never gives up. Have any of you had the experience in your life and in your faith journey of being pursued by God? Or maybe at a point in your life you decided, I'm done with this. And I'm going to go do this for a while. But God keeps coming back and keeps showing up in your life and keeps coming after you. Even maybe when you've put God on a shelf for a little while. He never gives up. It's never too late. He always pursues us. There's a description of God that he is a jealous God. Elkanah. What a great word. Elkanah. He is a jealous God. It's a holy jealousy, not a sinful jealousy. It's a holy jealousy for our hearts. God already knows everything that you will fail in. And his love is not based on your performance. Isn't that amazing? Think about that in terms of our human relationships. Even if we want to think that our love for our spouse or for our children is not based on performance, I think performance certainly comes into the equation. You know, in raising children as parents, were you ever irritated with your kids? It probably didn't chip away at your love for them, but in that moment, you might not have had those warm, fuzzy feelings. God's love is not like that. It's not based on our performance, on what we do. If you want to take time this week to learn more about a beautiful example of unrelenting love of God, even in the midst of the pursuit of a rebellious people, go read the book of Hosea. It's not that long. It won't take you that long. Read through it. Instead of watching a sitcom some night, grab Hosea and read through that. It's a beautiful story of God going to great lengths to show us how much he loves us, even when we aren't faithful to him. So when you truly love someone and they hurt you, let's just break this down a little bit. What is it that really feels empty after the hurt? What's the hole that's there? As I think about that, I think it's the loss of relationship. The relationship has broken down. You know, there might still be love there, but the relationship is broken. And there needs to be something to mend that relationship and to restore it. God desires relationship with us. It's in his great love that he desires this relationship. And he wants us to choose him. He does not force himself upon us. Have you ever wondered why God gave us choice? You know, if God were so almighty and so powerful, why did he give mankind the choice to sin and rebel against him in the garden in the beginning anyways? If he could have set up some system that didn't allow for any sin or any evil or any death to enter the world? That's a question that maybe you've asked. It's a question that I get asked from time to time. And there's a long answer, but the short answer is, God desires relationship. He doesn't desire automatons that are already conformed to his will. He loves us and he extends his love, and we have a choice to love him back or not. But whether or not we love him back does not change the fact that he loves us. So God's love for us is intended to lead to a relationship. That is what we were created for from the very beginning. It wasn't to work, it wasn't to toil, it wasn't to have strife, it was to have perfect communion and relationship with God. Oftentimes we think about our relationship with God as a pyramid. Okay, we think about, okay, we've got God at the top, right? Or at least we should. And if we don't, we should feel guilty about that. No. God at the top, and then maybe family, then maybe work or church or whatever your order of things is, but God's got to be at the top. And when something feels out of whack, we feel guilty about it, almost as if God is in competition with all these other things in our life. But what if we thought about it? Our relationship with God instead of a pyramid, but as a mobile. You know, like the kind of mobile you'd hang over a kid's crib, okay? With God at the center of everything in our life, our family, our work, our church, our relationship with him, our friendships, our hobbies. God desires not just to be in this one spot in our lives. He desires to be at the center of everything. And it's only when we try to exclude God from an area of our life that things get out of whack. God wants relationship with all of us, with all these aspects of our life. And so rather than have God in competition with everything, I want to invite us to look at having God be a part of everything in our lives. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I love that phrase. I will love them and manifest myself to them. That's what love is. God shows up. He reveals himself to us. It's my prayer that we would feel and sense deeply and know deeply that love of God as revealed to us, as manifest to us in Christ by God showing up in the midst of our mess. Probably some of you have experienced in days of suffering or in days of loss or darkness or sadness when it seems that everything around is falling apart and giving way, God shows up. Almost in surprising ways sometimes. Sometimes we don't even see him coming. I wonder if God's thinking, watch this. Here I come. That's what it means to be loved by God. Not that all of the suffering goes away, or that it's prevented from happening in our lives, or that the loss goes away completely, but that Christ comes and reveals himself to us and brings his healing to us and his presence to us. God shows up. God is manifest. God loves you by showing up. He showed up in Jesus when he sent him in human form. He shows up when we read the scripture, when we pray, when we place him at the center of everything in our lives. This is how we know his love for us. And so my prayer for you and for myself is to have a deeper understanding of God's love, to open the eyes of our hearts to see as God sees, that we might see ourselves and others as he sees. It is then that we begin to deepen our relationship with him and step into more of what he intended for that relationship to be. To live into this life more as his child, his beloved, and to be secure in who he is and what he has done, rather than who we are and whatever we think we have done. I want to invite us to pray. God, it's hard to understand things that are deep spiritually when we try to use human tools to measure them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we would understand to a greater degree how deep, how high, how wide, how amazing is your love for us. Lord, I pray for each individual here, just as the gospel talks about the individual coin and the individual sheep. Lord, you see us as individuals, gathered as a whole. But for each individual, God, I pray that you would reveal yourself and your love in a way that that person can understand. And that through that understanding, we would be transformed and filled up with so much of you that everywhere we go, it spills out. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.